You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, Hillsiders. I'm really excited to introduce our guest speaker today. It's one of our very own fellow Hillsider, Grace Locke. And I have known and been close to Grace for many years. Part of it because she's my daughter-in-law, the mother of two of my grandkids, the wife of my middle son, Joey. But when I met Grace, kind of got reacquainted with her. She was a high school senior, and she had just relocated from the mission field after having lived both in Norway and in Estonia, coming to Reno, and getting a chance to know her as a young woman. She's was really trying to re-engage and jumpstart her own relationship with God. She was a pastor's kid and a missionary's kid, but that doesn't always equal that people are going to have a vibrant relationship with God. What it usually means is that at some point, it is incumbent upon that individual, just like for all of us, to not live according to the faith that we were raised in or living on our parents' coattails, but really being able to go forward and to dig our own wells, per se, to connect with Jesus and to know him personally, not just to hear the stories of what he's done, but to see them happening in your life. And I was very privileged early in her time here in Reno to be able to meet with her and talk with her about life and discipleship and growing in a relationship with Jesus. And I got to know her in a way that was just so very special to me, to the point where I remember talking to Joni one time and saying, man, we just got to get that girl into our family somehow. I just love her so much. And it worked out pretty good. And it happened on our last sabbatical in 2015. We got a notice that she and Joey had started dating. And I was like, thank you, Jesus, for answering prayers. I hope that she has a lot of grace because Joey is awesome, if you know what I'm saying. But I'm thankful to her because she says yes when Jesus talks to her. And she's a phenomenal mama. She's a phenomenal wife. She's a phenomenal follower of Jesus, but she's even more of a blessing to the people who have her in their life to call friend. I'm really proud of her, and I'm so thankful for this woman. She's got words to say that will touch your heart, and they're not just theoretical. They're stuff that she has lived and that she has experienced, and she's talking from her own life here. Let's welcome Grace. Love you, Gracer.
Sheesh, now that I'm crying. I brought this trash. Can you take this?
Yeah.
Thank you. Fidgeting. Good morning. It's nice to see you all. I'm glad to be here. Good morning. So yes, what Louis said. I will be speaking from experience very much in this, but tying it back into the Bible. So our theme today that I'm going to be talking about, just jumping right in, is when we build personal relationship with him, we learn that what he asks will not only be good, but also fit beautifully into who we actually are. The verse that I'm going to be going off of, which should be up here, is do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's Romans 12:2, the New International Version. Is that what it is? All right. Anyways, we're going to start because me and Joey are part of our children's ministry, and so I definitely start with the basics. That's kind of what I go for. So we're going to start with the basics, a quick Sunday school recap for you all. Number one, since we're all here, we know the idea of or believe in the fact that God is good, right? God is good. What God has made is good, right? Pretty basic. Everything that is not good is bad. There are two choices. This is what we believe. There is God and there is not God, which is not good. God made you and you are good. But because we are here in this world, tainted by evil, we are also tainted by evil, right? Basics. But by God's grace, we can turn more and more back towards the natural good in us. I won't look at my notes the whole time like this, I promise. But I want to get this part right. But by God's grace, we can turn more and more back towards that natural good that is inside of us, that we were meant to be, right? Okay, yes, basics, I'm sold, I'm here for it, I've subscribed, I agree with you. But I keep turning back to these habits, these actions that I don't really want to do that's on the other side of this goodness. And I just keep doing it, And like all these ideas are super great, but I can't quite get it right. Like I've felt that. Have you all felt that? It's like, why am I doing this? Like I believe over here, I'm trying, but I can't get it. The answer is the fact that we have choices. We keep making those bad choices over and over again, right? That is the answer. We have a choice. God gave us our own power of will. That's another basic thing. God presented that to us as a gift. The ability to choose. That did get a lot harder when we invited sin into the world. Those choices became a little bit more tempting on one side or the other. But we still have the ability to take control of that wheel and make that choice. So acknowledging that it is difficult, but we can do it. Our basics. We have that power of will. Both God and evil can have influence on us, but they cannot, in the enemy's realm, or will not, in God's realm, take that power of will away from us. They will not take that choice away from us. While they try and influence us in both directions, we still hold that choice. And they will not force our hand. Again, love the concept, Grace. Sounds good. Fully on board, but how, right? That's the hard part. A big part of the answer is what we're going to kind of talk about today, which is the word obedience. I'm glad you reacted that way, because so do I. My paper literally says, yuck. No thanks. Obedience, yikes. We have a really bad connotation on the word obedience. And a lot of the times, at least myself, I've shied away from those bad feelings because it's like, I really do want to subscribe to this idea. I don't really want to look at these yucky parts that I don't necessarily agree with or want to do. So I'm just going to focus on this over here and let this bad feeling sit for a minute. Just like ignore that. But if you look at it, if you dig into it, which I encourage you all to do in those yucky areas that we want to ignore, dig into it. The fact is, we want to rebel from that because we're protecting that free will. We got that as a gift and we want it. We want to keep it and protect it and hold it, especially those of us who have come out of relationships in this life, any type of relationship at any capacity, where you were controlled or manipulated or abused, and that choice was taken away from you in one way or another. Myself included. And we protect that even harder. Like, no, I just got these choices back. I'm just now running my life, and I don't want to give that away to anybody, even this good God that I know of. No thanks. I'm good. Joey and I. Louis mentioned my husband, Joey, Louis's son. Joey's very much like Louis in a lot of ways, one of them being the idea of obedience in our children. When we are raising our children, Joey loves obedience. Yes, obedience. Do what I say. That's how I see it, at least. My idea of obedience is very different. And I'm like, no, we don't want obedient children. We want children who make choices, who think through those choices and decide if that's something they want to do, right? That sounds really good to me. I'm sure Joey would share that in a different way. And if you want to talk to him about it, you can. I'm sure he thinks his idea is great. But I think mine is. And I think we should raise great, strong-willed children who make great choices. Don't obey. Of course, there becomes that moment when I'm hiding in the closet because my children are crazy and I can't get them to stop. So when I'm in the closet, that idea of obedience sounds a lot better. I'm like, okay, Joey, I'm on board. Screw it. That's how I feel. But the thing is, you need to find that balance when it comes to obedience with our children, right? Like, if they're about to run into a busy street, we want them to stop if we say stop. That is so important because we know what's going to happen if they run into the street. They're going to get hit. It's going to be horrible, but they might not know that. On the other hand, there needs to be a balance because if somebody in a van pulls up and says, get in, please don't obey. Dear goodness, please don't obey. So we got to find that balance, right? And the balance at the root of it is in relationship. If our children hear our voice that says stop when they're about to go into the street, we're going to hope that we've built enough relationship and trust that they're going to listen to us. If a stranger says, get in, we're going to hope that they go, I don't know you, and I'm going to scream instead. That's the hope. That's the goal. And it's rooted in relationship and trust, right? So I think you know at this point kind of where I'm going with this. blind obedience sounds repulsive because it should. Even with us as adults, that repulsive feeling is good because we should not be obedient to anybody. It should be rooted in relationship. This is kind of confirmed in John 14:23. Again, the New International Version. I'm using that version the whole way through. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. This is like seeping in relationship. This does not say tit for tat. This does not say, if you do this, I will do something for you. This does not say, if you don't do this, I will punish you. This just says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Like, if you want to, if you love me, if you want to, like, you'll obey. My Father will love them, and we will come to them together to make our home with them. That's a beautiful sentence. I love that sentence. It has nothing to do with that yucky idea of obedience. Nothing. So, like, why do we think that? Why is that our idea on obedience? Why did most of everybody go, ooh, including me, when I said obedience? So now that I've given you a little bit of an introduction, I am going to reintroduce that theme that I said at the beginning. When we build personal relationship with him, okay, also, before I continue, I have a sore throat and I have a cough drop in, so if I, like, straight up drool, I'm so sorry. Okay. When we build personal relationship with him, with God, we learn that what he asks of us will not only be good, but will fit beautifully into who we actually are. As an additional little piece of this theme, as we use our free will to say yes to his asks, internal transformation gets a turbo boost. That's what we're going for here with obedience, and I'll get into a little bit more of that later. This is about to be the hard part here, guys, for me. I'm going to get a little bit vulnerable with you. And this, again, I'm probably going to be looking at my notes again because my mind tends to kind of shut down when I talk about this topic. It's still something that I am currently working through and have been for a decade at this point or more. And so bear with me a little bit. Disclaimer. When my mom was pregnant with me, they moved from either California or Nevada, not sure which one, to Colorado to start to plant a church, to become pastors for the first time. That is where I was born, Fort Collins, Colorado. Love that place still. And so I was raised and born and raised there. They did successfully plant a church, a big, beautiful church that I loved and got to grow up in as that pastor's kid that Louie mentioned. And if I could describe myself as a kid, very different than now, I would say, maybe not very, but I was very much a socialite. I don't know if that's the right word, but you get what I mean. My people were my entire world. The people that I loved, whether it be at school, at church, my family, people who could potentially be my friends, like, yes, bring them all. I want to be around them all the time. I also was just very joyful. Like, there was pretty much nothing but joy unless I had to leave my friend's house. the majority of the time, you know, adding in some typical children shyness, of course. At 13 years old, though, my dad had a sit down for a typical family, Toft family meeting. Yeah. A typical Toft family meeting. We were actually in Carson City at my grandpa's house visiting for the summer. Actually, I'm going to correct myself. I was 12 at this time because in this Toft family meeting, they announced that our family is being called to missions. And we are going to be missionaries now instead of pastor family. We are going to be moving to Norway, the ultimate goal being Denmark, but we couldn't get a visa for that. This cough drop's killing me. We couldn't get a visa for Denmark, and so Four Square Missions was sending us to Norway instead for a minute to start so we could get used to the culture, learn the language, which is very similar between Norway and Denmark. And so we're headed to Norway in a year. And so we kind of announced to our church, we got everything prepared, we moved to Norway. And that was great. At the time I moved, I was 13 years old. I was definitely sad when I heard the news, but I was also told, when we are obedient to God, he rewards us. This will turn into good. Like, yeah, you're sad now, Grace, and that's okay, but you're going to make friends. It's going to be great. You'll see. I promise you'll see. another piece of it that Louis kind of provided me as I was preparing for this is that during that time and previous to that time, there was this kind of unspoken thing in our Christianity where the more you sacrifice in the name of God, the, like, greater you are. Like, wow, you must be really holy. If you sacrificed your entire life to up and go in the name of Jesus, wow. And I would say our family definitely felt that, like, glorification somehow. Like, wow, you're so cool. So I felt that, and that was kind of cool, but it was very surface level. It was not a deep joy. You know, I was like, okay, sure, I guess this is going to be all right. We moved to Norway and were there for 2 years, and it was actually pretty great. Like, they weren't kidding about that. Like, Norway is beautiful, first of all. We were in South Norway in a town called Kristiansand. So if you ever could visit there, like, please do. It's amazing. I made a friend there. My school wasn't too bad. I started picking up the language a little bit. I'm, like, not very good with languages, but I got the idea. And so I was kind of subscribing to this idea, like, okay, I will be rewarded if we're obedient. I can see this. This is good. 2 years later, after moving to Norway, another Toft family meeting. In a matter of weeks, we are now moving to Estonia. We lost our visa for Norway, I think was the idea, but I was 15. So I don't know the details totally. But we're moving to Estonia. My dad had been going to Estonia for about 10 years at that point while he was pastoring in Colorado to just pour into that world. He loved Estonia. I mean, it still holds a very important and special place in his heart. So he was stoked about this, first of all. Sweet, not Denmark, Estonia. So he's going to pour himself into the people there, into the culture there, into the churches and the pastors there, while he also starts an organization called Serve the City. He did awesome stuff there, and the stuff he built was great, definitely. For me, on the other hand, Estonia was a dark place for me. Actually, physically, some information on Estonia. It's a very small Eastern European country right below Finland. It was just released from the oppression of the Soviet Union in 1991, I believe, and we had moved there in 2009. And so it was just still coming out of, like, the culture was still trying to get out of that oppression. And I personally could just, like, feel it in the air. It was heavy there. But it was also, like, actually physically dark. It's one of those countries where the sun does not go down in the summer and does not come up in the wintertime. So the seasonal depression is real there, let me tell you. This is also, I mean, this part of my life is where my memory starts to fail me a little bit and why I kind of do this, like, shutdown thing if I try and go there. And I learned this week from Louis that this is called dissociation. And Jake can correct me if he wants to. But dissociation, thank you, Jake. Where basically the way Louis explained it is you put this suffering, this pain that's too hard to handle in this closet over here. And you just shut it. If you watch Kimmy Schmidt, the movie or the show, it's like, I'm not really here. I'm not really here. Anyone see that? I love that. It's such a funny show. But anyways, that's what I did and why my memories have really failed me. I genuinely could not remember years of my life at this time. So I'm still getting it back. Again, this is still a work in progress. But that is kind of what happened there. He also explained it like credit card debt, which I really liked. He said, you put it in this closet and it sits there, but you do have to address it at some point, unfortunately. And if you put it in this closet, it's going to accrue some interest. It's going to be a little bit harder to get through, to chip away at if you save it for later, the longer you save it for. So that being said, this is the vulnerable part. So the isolation in this place, it was like really, really, really suffocating for me. There was a language barrier. Estonian is nowhere near Norwegian or English, for that matter. It's more like Finnish. And we had no church family whatsoever. We had a little bit in Norway, but anyways, none in Estonia at all. The school I went to was an international school, a really high-level, great school, but if I graduated there, it would have been a class of 6 or 7, I think. And all of those people were diplomat kids, like ambassadors, children and stuff. So they had a specific way of life that was not like mine. They had a lot of money and could basically do whatever they want because they had diplomatic immunity. And so they'd like flash their cards all the time. It's kind of ridiculous. but anyways, very separate from me. And so in my Christianity and stuff, they thought it was absolutely hilarious that I love Jesus. Like, are you joking? What day is this? Are you from the 18th century? You love Jesus? Get out of here. So essentially, I was laughed at and absolutely alone. I did not have friends. I did not have a school community. I did not have a church community. And while our family, immediate family, parents and sister who was with me in Europe, while they, it might have looked close from the outside, it was very surface level at the time. We have come through the other side of this. We are very close now. But at the time, like, there was no emotions shared. We didn't even know words for emotions. We were asked questions and allowed to talk during these tough family meetings when, oh, we are paying attention to your feelings. But we didn't have the vocabulary for it. We didn't know like how to express how we were feeling, so we didn't. And so there was no, the basic line is there was no intimacy or like safety there either, emotional safety there either, even though we were always physically together. So at this point, I was definitely sinking. I like to picture it like quicksand. It wasn't immediate. I didn't jump off the cliff into water. It was just slowly eating at me, and I'm sinking and sinking, but I'm still fine. I'm not really here. This is fine. It's okay. A year after we moved to Estonia, we got to go back to the States for the first time, and I insisted on going to Colorado and seeing my friends and getting to, you know, visit there again. So I got to go to Colorado for a month of the summer, and then we came here to see my extended family afterwards, excuse me. That was really fun. I got to see my whole life as it would have been. Like, my friends welcomed me back with open arms. I got to stay at my best friend's house that I had at the time. I fell in love at 16. I stole a shopping cart. Like, you know, like, just teenage things that are fun to do. Like, I got to experience it and feel that joy. I went to the summer camp that I got to go to when I was growing up. It's called Camp Wonderview. And just, like, experience what life could have been. Awesome at the time, but inevitably I had to go back to Estonia. And when I did, that was the absolute deep end. Like, that is the deep end. The quicksand sucked me up. I was completely in darkness. From that point, like, yes, the memories are kind of foggy the earlier year, but from that point until 23, 24 years old or something, I literally do not remember making any choices. I went on complete survival mode, complete autopilot. And the only goal, the only thing driving my choices was, I will never feel this again. I will never feel this isolated and alone and lonely and sad ever again. Screw this. And so I truly only made choices to avoid that. Nothing else mattered. I was completely shut down. I was an absolute robot. And that isolation and alone became my absolute greatest fear. This kind of, obviously, to tie us back in, led to, you know, running as far away from obedience to God as possible. Like, if, as you can imagine, like, if this is what obedience equals, like, no, thank you. Are you kidding me? I have no emotional capacity to say yes to one more thing. I cannot do anything for anybody, nonetheless, something like that we just went through. Are you kidding me? No. Absolutely not. And so the anger that I was feeling, once I started to, like, what I like to call is defrost, that's what it felt like I was defrosting. When I started to defrost and feel emotions again, I recognized that the anger I was feeling was in my mind, not out loud. I would never say anything of this like this out loud, but the anger was definitely pointed towards my dad in the front of my mind, because you're having the time of your dang life. I'm not, so you have fun. And that really damaged our relationship. He did, just to give this disclaimer, give permission not to protect him in this message, and so here we are. And we've talked through a lot of this, and there's been really great moments after, but at the time, the anger was very much directed towards my dad in my head. But without even thinking it out loud, I wouldn't even allow myself to think it out loud, I was, of course, mad at God. Like, of course I was. He asked our family to do this thing, to go to Estonia, and it's supposed to be all great, and we're going to get rewarded for it. But, like, what about me? Like, I was just, like, stomped into the ground. Like, I had a great time. I didn't even get one branch to hold on to, just sucked in. And so, yes, I was absolutely mad at God. But I would never say anything about it. So that also contributed to just, like, holding everything in, shoving it down, shoving it in that closet, no matter how packed it's getting. No. Of course, the autopilot, the survival mode I was operating out of, stopped working eventually. That just doesn't last. My life became so messy that I had no choice but to turn somewhere. And what I was turning to, this shutdown, was not working anymore. I had to turn somewhere, not for myself. I could have probably continued like that for myself forever. No problem. If I'm suffering, whatever. As long as it's not that suffering, I can take it. But for my son, my sweet baby, my sweet baby boy, who did not make any of these choices and deserves none of this crap that I'm giving him. He got caught up in a custody battle. He was going to somebody who, at that time and in my opinion, was not safe, not physically safe, not emotionally safe, and I just had to give my six-month-old baby to this person and be like, shit, no. And watching him suffer through that is what took that chisel to the ice, like, boom, nope, we're done, we're working through this. I had nowhere to turn except for what I had been doing, which isn't working, or this God, right? This God that was my parents, this God that is angry, that might be punishing us, that says everything's great, but in reality, like, we're totally suffering. But for Luca, I would take it. I would even take that suffering that I had to go through for my son. Absolutely, I'll take it any day over him suffering. So I turned to God, and I desperately prayed for protection, for love, for covering for my boy as he goes back and forth to these houses and has to deal with different house cultures and different values and different all this stuff and angry over here and not, it's just a lot. Custody is a lot. So anyways, I turned to God, and what I got was gentleness. Surprise, surprise. Gentleness, not at all forcefulness. I got a kind and loving reception and so, so patient. I cannot tell you how many years I stood my feet in that sand and I was so stubborn, but if I needed something, yeah, I'm going to ask. But I wasn't giving anything in return, not my heart, not my mind, not my time, not my money. God's getting nothing of me, but I will ask you for this. But as he responded to me in this gentleness, in this loving way, I was climbing out of that pit. I was able to, let me say, climb out of that pit with my family in tow, little by little, with every desperate prayer. Now that I am enough out of that pit, at least, enough defrosted or chiseled at, that I'm starting to get my memories back a little by little. I'm starting to remember what that time was like and being able to address those deep, painful emotions from that time. I'm able to start, now that I'm kind of out of that ice or that whatever, pits, quicksand, whatever I called it, I'm able to start chipping away at that, you know, that credit card debt. Like, all right, let's start doing this. Let's start addressing these emotions. Let's start naming them. Let's start talking about it and feeling it. This is still unfinished, like I said, but I will tell you the things that I have learned so far. Number one, obedience does not hurt. It was not obedience that hurt. Is it scary? Abso-freaking-lutely. Is it uncomfortable sometimes? Yes, I'm not making any promises here that, you know, it's going to be grand and dandy, but it's not that. That was not obedience from God. What I'm learning now is that that was the family dysfunction that I experienced. It was the lack of attention and my needs being fulfilled and my emotions being shared and attention to me from my people that caused that suffering. It was not the obedience to God. So I will repeat that obedience does not hurt, ever. It does not hurt us. God loves us for real. And I can tell you this literally from experience, and I tried really hard not to believe that. Really, really hard. He is really, really good. 1 John 5:3 says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. this is true. I have learned the hard way that this is true. My bad connotation with obedience was like super, super deep. That's probably not, it could be, but probably not why you all reacted that way to the word obedience. But the point is, regardless of how deeply rooted that is for you, God does not take away that free will that we're trying to protect so intensely. Let's see, where was I? The other thing is, with obedience, he can do it himself. Like, he's all powerful, you know? Like, he doesn't actually need us to do these things necessarily. He's going to take the things we do and make them for good, because that's what he does. He makes everything that he gets to be involved in beautiful. But what obedience is really about is the internal transformation that happens when we choose to say yes. Me personally, I have had to reframe the word obedience because of that gut reaction that I get. And instead of obedience, I change that to choosing yes. It is still a choice. If I say yes one time, I'm not saying yes forever. If I say yes 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, I still can say no later if I want to. I get to choose yes every single time God asks me to do something. So what that does is transform us in our heart, internally. That's what obedience is doing. It really has not much to do with paying for somebody's groceries or, like, you know, whatever God's asking you to do. Kind of changing gears a little bit here. Luke 9:23, I don't have it up on the screen or anything, but it's that verse where Jesus is saying, like, take up your cross and, what is the word? Deny yourselves. Take up your cross and deny yourselves. I'm like, that gives me the same feeling as the word obedience. Like, wait, what? I'm like starting to like myself. I don't really want to deny myself and become some sort of like Jesus robot. Like, no thanks. That sounds like, why are you saying that, Jesus? That's weird. And so I've started digging into that too, because yet again, when you feel that yucky feeling, like, ask, talk about it, dig into it, don't ignore it. So I've started digging into this verse, and Louis gave me all the like actual theology of it, but I'm going to share my experience really. And I keep losing my spot. Sorry, y'all. Thank you, Chris. So this is what I've attributed it to. You know those hilltop moments that we say? We call them like hilltop moments, I think, where you're in nature or you're playing or singing music or you're like reading your Bible and getting really lost in it. And you feel this like overwhelming, or for my friend Megan, looking at a sunset, you feel this like really overwhelming sense of like peace, right? Like, have you all experienced that before, or is it just me? Yeah, and it, like, only comes when, in reality, you're in the presence of God. That is that. When you're there, like, do you feel like a Jesus robot? I don't. I feel like, honestly, I feel like my true self. I feel like who I'm supposed to be. Like, all of a sudden, it's like, oh, my gosh, this is me. Thank God. Like, all those burdens and anger and overwhelming feelings and crap is not here right now, and it's just me. Just me. It feels so peaceful and great. I do not at all feel like I've given anything up. I feel like I've gained something, actually. Which one? This one I'm talking about, or our daily life self, where we have the burdens, we have the anger, we have the overwhelmed feelings, we're saying things, and we're like, why did I just say that? That is so not me. Which one do you think Jesus is telling us to deny here? Right? Like, knowing what we know about Jesus's character, what is he telling us to deny? That one that is covered in the world's burdens and pain and sorrow and fear and crap. That's what we should be running away from. We should be running towards the hilltop moments. That is the thing that Jesus is telling us to do. Same kind of similar idea. On that note, our relationship with God, taking us back to the beginning when I talked about how obedience is rooted in relationship and why we would be obedient is because of relationship. So our relationship with God is exactly that. It is a relationship, a true relationship similar to the ones we experience in this world. He has made the first move. You know, when you're like trying to make a friend, you're like, there's none of that. It is, he has made the first move and he's standing there. And the ball is 100% in our court. He's waiting patiently for every single one of us all the time. He does not stop doing that, which is pretty cool. As we do respond to that, he's waiting for us to respond. So as we respond to that and say, okay, I'll, like, come near you. Like, I'll be over here near you, sure. the craziest thing happens. It's awesome. We start to feel those hilltop moments more and more just in our daily life. Like we start to feel, which as we now know, is the presence of God. Wow. We're feeling the presence of God in our daily life all the time. Not all the time, but way more often. And we can live in that and recognize that that's who we are supposed to be. That's how we are supposed to feel, is those hilltop moments. The verse Acts 5:32 says, "We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So if we're saying yes, even to just being near him, I'll take that as a choosing yes, as a type of obedience. We start to feel that more, which is the Holy Spirit. God's presence in this world is the Holy Spirit. And that's what that calm is. That's what that peace is. That's what that lovely presence is. That feels like, oh my gosh, it's me. Like when you're in the shower and your kids aren't like nagging at you all the time. You're like, oh, thank God. It's that feeling. It's similar to that feeling. That is, right? That is the Holy Spirit around us. And we start to feel that more and more the more we say yes. Again, grace. Sounds great. I'm subscribed. Love the idea. But how? That's the tricky part, right? The how. Like, I believe you on Sunday morning. Sounds great. I'm going to go do that. And then you come on Monday and you're like, wait, I'm still doing the same thing. I believe you, but I'm still doing the same thing. My initial relationship building moment with God was like really, really dramatic and intense and desperate. What I'm learning now as I come out the other side of that desperation is that relationship building is also starts small and slow. Similarly to how we do with people in this world. Like, imagine if you're on a like desert stranded island with someone, your relationship's gonna be on a fast track. Like, you have no choice. That's the same idea as when you're desperate for God, when you're in a place of need and you're crying out to him, the relationship might get a turbo boost, like I was saying. Like if you were on a desert island with somebody, good or bad. It can also start, if we're not in those desperate moments, it can also start by just having coffee with a friend and getting to know them, little by little. That can be the same with God. So I'm going to say, like, of course, everybody's how is a little bit different. I can't just, like, give you one, two, three step, but I can give you how I've been learning, give you what I've been doing, and you can try that out. So start there. Have coffee with God. Have a no pressure, not, oh man, I got to read my Bible. I haven't read my Bible today. Not on your knees, hands crossed, eyes closed, prayer. Like, just sit down and like be near him and be like, hey, what's up? Seriously, dead serious. That's what it starts with. Just being there and being like willing to get to know him a little bit. Like, that's all it is. Even if you're like me and you grew up in the church and you've been a pastor's kid and a missionary's kid and wow, you must be so holy. Like, okay, but I'm really not. Like, really. I had to start there. I had to start with, now, these days, now that I'm not so desperate, start with just like, hey, I do want to get to know you. Like, you've shown me enough of you that I think it's worth my time to hang out with you. You're going to find it is too, I promise. It also starts with, for me, it started with a prayerful mindset. So inviting him into just random moments throughout the day in your head, not putting like, I talk to God here, I talk to God here, and I talk to God here. No. You just, for me, it's when I'm feeling like heavy emotion, whether it's like happy or sad or angry, I'm just like, God, I'm feeling so angry. Like, I actually talk to him, not just like God, not like an exclamation, but like, man, I'm feeling so angry, God, what is going on? And that's it. Like, I just invite him a little bit into my day, a little bit here and there, and that helps remind me to turn towards him in those moments and to build that relationship, because that's what I do with my relationships here too. And I see what I've seen, God mimics our relationship with him in a lot of different ways in this world, in marriage, in when we're raising children, with friends. And so that's how I've tried to understand it, is I just want to invite him into these pieces. And like I would text a friend and vent, just talk to him in my head and be like, this is so frustrating. And show him my ugly. Like, here's my ugly. I'm so mad. I learned that this was a huge win when I was watching this TV show. I'm not going to say the name of it because it's not one I would endorse up here. But I'm like in season 4 of this show, and I've gotten to know the main character. I've gotten to know her kids. I've seen all the things she's overcome. She got in this big fight with her best friend, which has been her best friend through all these 4 seasons. And I'm like super invested in these relationships, these fictional relationships, you know? They finally come, like after weeks, they finally come together and apologize for their crap. And I'm like, yes, you're back. Thank goodness. You were suffering without each other. And then, bang, she gets hit by a car. And I'm like, I know her family. I know her kids. I know her husband. conversation, and I immediately started praying for this fictional family. It was super funny. But also, that was the moment where I knew that's a win. I feel high emotion even if it's fictional, and I turn to God, I'm praying for this fictional family. I'll take it. That's pretty cool. It's pretty great. As you lean into that prayerful mindset, you will start to recognize how he responds. Once you just get to know him and feel his presence, you're going to start recognizing that feeling of when he's talking to you. Because we all call it a voice, but it's really more of a feeling. Like, we get these words in our mind, and it's like, was that me or was that him? And we, like, wrestle with that a little bit. But the reality is, we feel him when he's speaking to us. And that's what it is. It's not like this voice in your ears that is big and booming. Usually, it's that feeling. And so you start to get to know that feeling and recognize when he's saying, can you please go talk to that lady? Can you please go say, like, ask if you can pray for that lady? Because she was, I mean, we don't get to know the why, but maybe she was begging for his help this morning in that desperate moment that I have had before. And I would be confirming that, you know. But in reality, she will definitely benefit from that obedience. But what it does is that internal transformation. Anyways, that is where you can start with choosing yes or obedience, is once you're in that place where you can recognize that it is him and how that feels. For those of us with a more long-term relationship with God, we know the voice, but we haven't been feeling it that much. If you got that yucky feeling too in your pit of your stomach when I said obedience, here is your gut check. You need to be pouring more into your relationship with God. That's what it is. If you have a yucky reaction to the word obedience or the idea of saying yes to him, that just means your relationship has distanced. That's it. There's nothing wrong with you. It just means you need to sit down and have coffee with him. You need to get closer to him just a little bit and remember who he is, and that what he asks us to do will feel more like ourselves than it ever has, ever. We will feel more like ourselves the more we say yes, and you will remember that if you just hang out with him. So if this whole entire message of kind of getting to know that was not quite yours to learn, know that you need to. If you felt that, that is a gut check. You need to spend some more time with him and just hang out with him. And I'm not saying for us, like, you know, longtime Christians, I'm not saying read your Bible and do all the things that you're supposed to do and check all the boxes. Don't do that. If you're feeling a yucky feeling with obedience, stop doing that for just a minute and just hang out with him. Just hang out with him. Just re-get to know him, check in with him, get back to that relationship. I am not saying, what was I just about to say? This was not part of my notes. I'm not saying that the other stuff is not important. That's a different lesson. The like being, you know, check, you know, reading your Bible every day, being, you know, consistent. That is also important. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm not saying don't say yes when you don't feel like saying yes. I'm not saying wait until the relationship is at a certain point and then obedience will feel really good. I'm just saying that if you feel that negative feeling with the word obedience or the idea of saying yes to God, then start there. The rest needs to come for sure. That is important, but start there. Start with the relationship building. To finish this off, I will share a little bit of an irony. When I first, you know, agreed to saying yes to this message, I'm like, sure, but I'm going to wait until God tells me what I'm going to talk about. I don't want this, any of this to be about me. This is not me. This is just me being the vessel, so whatever you want to talk about, you let me know. He gives me the idea of obedience, and I'm like, sure, okay, I write up this whole lesson about obedience, but it's lacking that depth, honestly. And I meet with Louis a couple weeks ago, and we figure out the depth needed to be in my testimony, in my story, that I have not shared that in depth ever before, not even really on a personal level with anybody. And ironically enough, as I said yes to being vulnerable with you all and sharing all this stuff, what do you know? Healing. Very funny, God. So if you needed any further proof, know that it is literally happening to me today. All right. All right. Cassie, do you want me to finish in prayer or do you want to? Sweet. You go for it.
All right. Well, I was thinking, I wonder if, I really want to know if Joey was watching that show with you when you, because our personalities and our relationships are kind of flipped, and I can totally, I often will watch a show with Cole and be like, they're not real, because his reactions are the same. Like, he's,
no, he wouldn't watch the show with me if he was, he will run as far away as he can from the show. Like, no thanks.
But, that as I was sitting there, I was like, man, how am I going to do a wrap-up and add to that? Such vulnerability and you sharing was really incredible and really powerful. But I don't know about anyone else, but who can relate to, like, who's definitely made use of their emotional closet? I had an image at one point of anybody grow up watching the show, well, I guess you're probably, or your kids watch the show Zaboomafoo, or before it was Kratz Creatures, and they had the closet, and every time they would have to get something from the closet, and they would open it, and all the stuff would fall out, and the guy would fall over. That's, like, how I feel sometimes about how I've, like, packed my emotional closet.
Totally.
And I always think, like, oh, if I just leave it there, it's, you know, go away. And even when I was going through my own experience of, like, being obedient to God and walking in that, like, even in the little ways I could say yes, you cannot fully say yes or walk in it if you still have things in that emotional closet, and you even get, like, a part way, but then you don't get all the joy that actually comes with it of, like, who you were made to be and walking in it. And
totally.
I like, one thing is, God makes us all uniquely, and every personality trait, every personality that he creates, if we take it and use it for our own will, it leads us into those really dark places and the destructive and the whatever.
Totally.
But if we submit that, if we choose yes to God with those things, he takes those very same things and uses them for beauty, and
so
you're like,
true.
That's when you realize, oh my gosh, this is who I was made to be, and I feel like myself, and it's amazing. And yeah, so I totally related to all of that, and yeah, just want to thank you for that. So
yeah,
I'll pray for us and bless us, and oh, there will be prayer available in the back for anyone interested. Yeah, so Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you first for Grace and for her willingness to say yes to you, to choose yes, Lord, and to be vulnerable and open up. And Lord, I thank you for that you honored that and brought healing, God, in that, and the example that is for all of us, Lord. I pray that we would be able to use that and such the practical advice you gave us, Lord, and how we can walk in that and how we can start to say yes to you and experience that fullness and who you've made us to be, God. Just reveal that to us, God, that we would this week just spend time with you, just hang out, building that relationship, because it is so key, Lord. And we thank you that when we do, it is so good. Lord, our fear of obeying you is typically because we have a misunderstanding of who you are and what you want to do. But when we say yes, God, it's so beautiful. We thank you for that, Lord. And I just pray that we would all be able to experience some of that this week, Lord. And yes, and so the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. And we'll see you next week.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.